Amen. Desire and interest in your prayers as we come before you. Thankful for that prayer. Thankful for the other prayers that have been offered up, no doubt, for this service today. Had the privilege last couple of days to be in a meeting, the Little Hope Association. Might be a little hope, but those folks have a big hope. and we do too, don't we? We do too. But you know, the messages were wonderful, but there was something, there was an element about the messages that kept getting mentioned, and it stirred in me, and kind of goes along with, we were driving home last night, and it was a little bit dark, didn't know if we'd want to try it or not, but we pulled off the road down to the old Bethel Church at Blue Springs Church building. The church has ceased to meet. Didn't know what we'd see. We found a good, strong-looking brick building. And my heart just... No doubt, the gospel was proclaimed in that place for so many years. They had an historical marker, and it told the story about when it was organized and some of the pastors that had preached there and ministered and labored there. You know, it makes, you know, the man side of me trying to, sitting there trying to think, what could we do to do something about this? You know, me and us guys, we want to fix it. I'm not sure you could do anything for that. It's the past. Now, the Lord can certainly revive a work. He can do that. But my thoughts turn to, let's strengthen what we still have. Because... One man after another, at the meeting that we were at, they mentioned the falling away. The falling away of God's people. And yes, we know that's going to, I mean, the word, the scriptures tell us that's going to be the case. But does it have to be the case with us? You know, I can encourage and I can try to do anything I can to help others, but I can't really do for others a love for God and a faithfulness. Each one of us has to address that in our own personal way. Jesus said on one occasion, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And the answer to that question is, yes, he will. Because we find other scriptures where there are going to be some that are alive and remain when he comes again. They're not going to, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that there's going to be some that are alive and remain, and they're going to be changed and caught up together with those that have come forth from the grave to meet the Lord the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there's going to be a people of God when Jesus comes again. The question is, though, will it be here? Will there be a church here? You know, let's examine the records and look over the last several years and see what the trend is. And is it promising? Or is it otherwise? And if it's otherwise, have we had anything to do with it? Are we doing what we can to remain faithful? Are we doing all we can to be a strength and a help to the church? So that there can continue to be a bright and shining light in this community? Those are the kinds of questions we need to ask ourselves. Yes, we could talk about a problem all we want to, but I want to find solutions. I don't want to dwell on the problems. I want to dwell on solutions. And this book has all the answers. All the answers. Jesus said, because iniquity, Matthew 24, I believe it's verse 12. Because iniquity doth abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now I know that was before the destruction of the temple, before 70 AD, but it applies to us today just as well. Iniquity takes its toll. Because iniquity doth abound. And by the way, what is iniquity? It's not one of those deep, dark principles that's hard to understand. Iniquity is simply filth. And anything that doesn't please God in the eyes of a holy and righteous God is filth. Because iniquity doth abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Title I gave to Jonathan for this message is Falling Away. Another title might be Stand or Fall Away. It's your choice. It's your choice. Because we know the foundation is, unless God has quickened us and given us His Spirit, there's no way we'll ever have any interest in the things of God. We know that. We got that. That's not going to change. I don't care how much society changes, that's not going to change, because that's the way God does things. But how we respond to Him every day. And I'm not talking about big things. Certainly it matters in big things. But I'm talking about those little bitty, itsy bitsy choices that you make all day long. Because every choice, listen to this, every choice, I don't care how small or how large, every choice, we either move closer to the Lord or away from the Lord. If it's an act of obedience, and if it's in accord with His will, we stay closer to Him. If it's something that we've done because our flesh desired it, and because we're looking at the things of this world, and our mind is being crowded with those things instead of the things of God, it moves us a little bit away from God. And so, as we go through our day, what does it look like at the end of the day? When you've made that 7,567 choices that day, where are you? Are you way away from the Lord? Or have you gotten closer? You know, that's why it's so important to start your day with prayer. That's so, so important that we start our day with prayer. It sets our mind in frame and helps us to understand we need the Lord. There's a lot of decisions we're going to make. We need the leadership of His Spirit. We need His power. We need what He has that He will freely give us if we're looking to Him and asking Him for the help that we need. He'll give it to us. He'll do that. So one of those verses, Matthew 24, I think it's verse 12. And because iniquity doth abound, love men shall wax cold. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Just like in every other chapter, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. Isn't that interesting? Now you've got two epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches. And in both of those, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, every chapter mentions the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like that was on those folks' minds. I hope it's on ours. It'll help us. It'll help us stay focused. But in that, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about how that the Lord's not going to come back except there's a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed. A falling away first. Now, we already talked about, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And then we're told in the Word of God that there's going to be a falling away before Jesus comes back. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, listen to how the chapter begins. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. The latter times. Let's see now. Could we possibly be in the latter times? Let me tell you something. If you study the scriptures, you'll understand that latter times means after Jesus ascended back to heaven and before he comes again. That's the only major event on the timetable, on God's timetable and his word that's left. His coming again. All right? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. You can't miss it. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Will it be us? Will it be the person sitting next to you? Will it be somebody else that we know? You know, I talked about some of these things yesterday, and I could really get down if I tried to think of the number of people I have known who have shown a love for God and his people and turned away from the truth. And by your reaction, I know you know some of those folks too. We are in the latter times. Now, these latter times may last another 2,000 years or 4,000 years or 2,000 millennium. I don't know. None of us knows when Jesus is coming, but we know he is. And we know, and by the way, all these things that we're making mention, let's see, let me read a little bit more here. All right. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, things that confuse and draw God's people into things that they don't need to be involved in, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And he goes on and on. Yeah, we're there. But here's, all right, I gave you three scriptures. Now let me ask you this. Has God ever been surprised by any of this? No. He told us this is what's going to happen. So he said it's going to happen. Guess what? It's going to happen. But what will make the difference is our response to what's happening. Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be seeking the Lord? Are we going to be walking in the Spirit? Are we going to be making all those itty-bitty choices in God's favor all day long, so that we can stay in close fellowship with the Lord, so that we can walk with him in the light of his presence, so that we can walk before him in a way that's pleasing unto him? It's up to each one of us, because you see, each one of us needs to do this for ourselves so that we can be a help to others. If we're not doing it ourselves, how much help can you be to somebody else? You know, it's just natural. If somebody's trying to admonish you and you realize that, well, they're not following that, how much good is it to you? So we have to be careful for ourselves. You know, I've taken some flights over the years, airline flights, and one of the things that they go through their drill before you take off, and one of the things is, you know, if cabin pressure changes, then the air mask may fall down, and they tell you, if you're traveling with children, put the mask on first yourself. Then help your children. You know, your natural tendency would be to take care of your children first, but if you lose consciousness, you can't help anybody. And the same principle is true. If we're not taking heed to these things ourselves, how can we be an encouragement to anybody else? So you just take this personally. As a matter of fact, anything I preach, I hope you just take it personally. Lay it to heart. It might reveal that somebody else needs it, but maybe you do too. And if you don't need it today, you might need it tomorrow. Okay? So, when we think about, God hasn't been surprised by any of this. As a matter of fact, he already told us it was going to happen. He didn't cause it, but he knew it was going to happen. All right? So, he's not surprised by it, but he is grieved by it. Because listen, what else could God have done for us so that we would do a better job? What else could he do? He gave us his word. Could he do a better job of explaining it to us in his word? This word's perfect. This word is inspired. This word is inerrant. This word is timeless. It's not because of a flaw in the word. Oh, there's some that says, well, it needs to be worded differently so it's easier to understand. What's wrong with us coming up to God's level? I mean, if I understand it right, the King James is translated to a fourth grade level of reading. That's enough. I'll leave that there. I think you got the point. The reverent language of God's word does not need to be drugged through the bud. We need to come up to it. Because it's God's word. It's his holy word. All right. So the problem is not in his word. Well, let's see. Maybe he could have given us better examples. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example. You're never going to find better than perfection. So it's not because he didn't give us better examples. I mean, God even showed us the mistakes of others so that we could learn from that and not do it. Don't think that everything in the Bible is something you need to do. Sometimes we need to be warned against things. And he's faithful to give us warnings in his word. Isn't that good? And he would do that for us so that we, you know, there are some mistakes we make in life. Gosh, it just, they're awful. But God is faithful in his word to show us some things that can help us. You know, I don't have to make all the mistakes that everybody else has made. If God's given me wisdom to avoid some of those things, I don't have to make them. I can accept the word of God that it's better not to do that. I've made plenty of mistakes myself. I've made mistakes that I don't want you to know about. Right? And you've done things you don't want me to know about. But guess what? God knows every one of them. And he still loves us. I'm telling you. He still loves us because he continues to show us every day. And the things that he's done for us, bless your hearts, they are eternal things that he's done for us that we can never be separated from. Isn't that love? Isn't that mercy? Isn't that grace? Isn't that faithfulness? Oh, my goodness. So he couldn't give us any better examples. Well, maybe if there was some better benefits to serving God, maybe that would help us to do better. The benefits of serving God's out of this world. Because you can enjoy what he's prepared for you after this life. You can enjoy it right now. There couldn't be any better benefits than serving the Lord. Well, maybe if we just had a better God in charge, we could do a better job. Bear with me a little in my folly. I'm not mean that irreverently. The problem is not with God. The problem is with me. And you can say the same thing. That's where the problem is. Every decision we make has consequences. When Eve took of that fruit and gave to her husband, and they did eat, it cost them. And every decision we make, if it's not something that honors God, it costs us. What did it cost Adam and Eve? A lot. We're still feeling the effects of it today. Sin came into the world and death. If you only took just the idea of death, and it was mentioned in prayer requests this morning of a child that's died. Think of how much pain and suffering has come into this world simply because of death. And that was the consequence of sin. But then you've got heartaches. You've got disappointments. You've got illness. You've got the decline of old age. You've got debilitation of younger years. You know, you don't have to be old to be sick, do you? But just think of all the suffering that's come into the world because of sin. And that was a choice. And that's what I'm trying to drive home this morning. It was a choice. And we make choices all day long. And every choice has a consequence. Every choice has a cost if it's not pleasing to God. And that cost can add up. It could be tremendous. So when we think about the problem is not that God hasn't given us good instruction. It's not because he didn't give us good examples. It's not because there's not a good enough benefit. It's not because God himself is not good enough. The problem of falling away starts with choices. Little choices that add up, that take their toll, that gradually pull our heart's affections away from God and are replaced with something inferior that's of this world. That's fleeting. Think about it. In Matthew chapter 16, a very famous, familiar passage, Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they got various answers. Then he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" You remember Peter's answer? You know, one of the times he got it right. When he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said unto him, "Good boy, you figured it out." What did he say? This is fundamental and vitally important to understanding the truth. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." If we know who Jesus is, we are the happy recipients of the grace of God. And he says, he goes on to say, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that rock wasn't Peter. That rock is the revelation from God himself to his children as to who he is. Upon this rock. What did he say? Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He's talking about revelation of truth. Of who Jesus is. Upon this rock, I will build my church. In other words, the church. If you go to the original language, the word ecclesia, which means the called out. It's the called out, those called by the Spirit of God. Those are the ones who can know God and who can know Jesus Christ. They make up the church. Not everybody that's on the church roll, but those who know him, they are the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he makes himself known unto them. He draws them unto him by his Spirit. He blesses. You know what Jesus said? No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up again the last day. The church. The ones that are called out. All right? Now, that wasn't why. That I wanted to lay that foundation. Matthew 16. Do you remember the next conversation? Jesus then tells his disciples this. Matthew 16, I begin reading in verse 21. Well, first of all, he said he charged them not to tell, charged that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? Then he goes on to say, verse 21, Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. We understand what Jesus is talking about, don't we? We rejoice in the fact that Jesus accomplished these things. We don't rejoice in the fact that he had to suffer, but we rejoice in what he accomplished in his sufferings. But how does Peter respond to this? Oh, no, Lord, this shall never happen to you, in my words. No, we got this. We can handle this. This shall never be. Well, if this shall never be, you're still in your sins. You have no Savior. But what was Peter doing? He was responding to what Peter wanted. He was not following the will of the Father. Have we ever done that? I'm afraid we do that a lot of times. When our affection, when our attention, when the forefront of our mind, we don't have the Lord, we're busy doing other things, we're busy chasing after our own goals, we're busy doing what we want to do in this life, and we get frustrated because things are not working out the way we want it to do, instead of seeking God's will. So what did Peter say? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Oh my goodness. That just blows me away to think that somebody would, that's supposed to know who he is would take him and rebuke him. Saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Wow. What if Peter had his way? What if the Lord said, okay, Peter, we'll do it your way? You see the folly of that, don't you? But that's what he wanted. And I think he was sincere in that. He was sincere. We need more than sincerity, don't we? You know the story that Elder Robert Torrance used to tell about back when they had steam engine trains and the train huffed and puffed into the train station and a little feist dog was there and he ran up to that train just bark, 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 bark. And after a while, that train started leaving the station and that little dog pranced back to the station think he'd chased the train away. As sincere as he might have been, he didn't do that. It wasn't the truth. And as sincere as Peter must have been, that he was willing to rebuke the Lord, he was wrong. And listen how Jesus responded, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, he's not necessarily calling Peter Satan, but what he's saying is, you're thinking like Satan. Satan would love nothing more than for this not to happen. Get thee behind me, Satan. And he goes on to say, for thou savorest not. In other words, the chiefest of your joy, the chiefest of your desire is not the will of God. It's your own desires. It's your own thinking. It's what you want. It's not God's will. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter was thinking on a natural plane. And he was willing to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke of God's eternal purpose and will to save his people from their sins. Now, what would Jesus teach after that? I mean, what do we need to know now? Now he's made such a statement, and no doubt Peter's still just wondering, oh. I think Peter was quiet for a while after that. I can't prove that, but I just kind of suspect that Peter was quiet for a while after that when the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What lesson? Now, you know, listen, you know, the Lord's perfect in his teachings. And so whatever he's going to bring up next is going to be the perfect lesson to follow this experience. Right? If any man will come after me. Okay. Peter's been thinking on the natural plane instead of seeking the will of God. And so Jesus is going to teach a lesson here. If you're going to come after me, if you're going to put me ahead of your own natural thinking, if you're going to do what's pleasing to me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be like me, if you're going to make those choices that are going to be pleasing to me and keep close to me in fellowship and communion and walking in the Spirit, there's some things you're going to have to do, Brother Peter. And the first thing is to deny that natural thinking that supplants God's authority. God says it's going to be this way. Oftentimes man says, "I don't want that. I want to do something else." We reject, just in a little choice like that, you reject the authority of God. Man tries to dethrone God and sit on that throne himself. And how often, in itsy bitsy ways, all through the day, do we do that? Every time. We're not seeking the will of God. We're not savoring the things that be of God, the things that be of man. This is a powerful, powerful lesson. Can you imagine the impact it would have on your life if you quickly thought about this before you made any decision? if you put a filter on your choices by saying, Lord, what would please you? What can I do that would keep me closer to you instead of thinking of myself? One of the messages that we heard at this meeting we were blessed to be in recently, Brother Josh Winslet, Elder Josh Winslet, was in 2 Peter chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul was talking about this: know also in the last days perilous times shall come. And the very first thing he says is, men shall be lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. And the point he made was such wonderful. The point he made is that all of that long list of things that he continued to go through, every one of them is a restatement of it happens because men are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. They're proud, they're boasters, they're incontinent, they're out of control. All of those kind of things result in the fact that they love themselves more than they love God. And they're going to choose themselves and making their choices instead of thinking of what would please God. You see how impactful this is? All throughout our day, as we make those itty-bitty choices, they are costly if they're not according to the will of God. What an impact that could have on our life. We may come to the place where we realize, wait a minute, I'm savoring the things of man instead of the things of God. I know you'd rather hear something else. But I can't think of anything right now that would do us more good than taking heed to this. Is it worth it to stay closer to God? Is it worth it to feel more love of the Lord as we walk through our lives? Is it worth it that we as God's people can enjoy feeling more love one to another because we're all walking closer to the Lord? I'm telling you, the closer we walk to the Lord, the closer we'll walk to one another. We're like spokes on a wheel. He's the hub. And the closer we get to the Lord, the closer we get to one another. Because we're in more fellowship with Him. We're in more fellowship with the Spirit. We're in more fellowship with the Word of God. We're in more fellowship one with another because our focus is on the things of God. We're all working toward the same direction. Here, now, He's taking care of eternity. And we can rejoice in that. All right, so no wonder Jeremiah 17:9 would tell us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I can answer that. I'm smart, aren't I? Only because we've been reading the Word of God. Who can know it? God knows it. Scripture says it's He that hath made us and not we ourselves, right? Psalm 100. We're the sheep of His pasture. He knoweth our frame. He looks on the heart. He can discern, He can understand and properly interpret the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You can't do that. God can. So, we need to be seeking God's word and God's instruction on how this old heart can lead us astray. All right? So no wonder we need to be mindful of what Jeremiah said, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then James, in James chapter 1, verse 13, tells us, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. He's not the problem. It's this old heart that's desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things and desperately. That's where the problem is, isn't it? All right? So let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And then he goes on to tell us what that process is all about. You're familiar with that passage, I'm sure. It's also why the scriptures teach us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. Did you hear that? That word keep could just as easily have been translated guard. Guard it. There's something precious there. There's something that's in danger if you let those things get to it. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And if you want to know what that issues means, for out of it are the issues of life, the issues there are choices. When you make choices, it reveals your heart. It comes out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. Okay? When you make choices, you reveal your heart. When you make choices that are against the will of God, you reveal your heart. When you make choices that are in keeping with the will of God and keep you close to Him, you're revealing your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. It's naturally speaking, it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We've got to keep our heart. And the best way to do that is keep our mind upon God. And keep our heart's affection, wanting to please Him. After all, He's done more for us than anybody could ever do. The problem's not with God. The problem's with us. We carry it around with us all the time. All right? So, when the verse that I started out with, Matthew 24:12, because iniquity doth abound, because choices are bad, because choices are made based upon the thinking of man, savoring the things of men and not of God, because of that, the love of many waxes cold. You know, when somebody backslides and falls away from walking after God, it didn't happen in one decision. It's a lot of little things. It's a gradual process. When we see those things happening, we need to encourage one another. All right, but it's a gradual thing. But following after God, seeking His will. You know, I've never seen... Anybody that I knew well enough to know something about their daily activity, I never knew anyone who was praying on a regular basis, who was reading the Word of God on a regular basis, who was enjoying fellowship with God's people on a regular basis, who ever turned away from the truth. Never knew anybody like that. It's a gradual process. It's a result of choices. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The choices we make impact us more than we realize. Time's about gone. Let me get something else here. Choices. Keep that, choices. Do you remember Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well in Samaria? The Samaritan woman. The apostles were just shocked that he would even speak to her. A Samaritan? Being alone with her? Lord? They were shocked. But you know, she was one of the few people in scriptures that he emphatically told her, I am the Messiah. Wow. She must have been one of his. She'd made some bad choices. She'd made a lot of bad choices. But she must have been one of his. But Jesus, rather than getting into the whole story, one of the things that Jesus said, he that worshipeth God must worship him in what? You've read it already. Spirit and truth. And we understand foundational truth. Unless we have the Spirit of God in us, we don't desire the things of the Spirit. We can't pray in the Spirit if we don't have the Spirit. Okay? Truth. We need truth. We can't worship God with error. He's not pleased with anything other than His truth. But there's something else in between the lines here. I'm not trying to give you new truth. I'm just trying to get you to look at something a little closer than this. Spirit and truth. In that spirit and truth also has to be sincerity. You see, if there's not sincerity, then there's a lie somewhere. Sincerity. Embraced in that spirit and truth has to be sincerity. See, in the Old Testament, there were often times where God's people were going about the religious things of the law. They were bringing their sacrifices. They were offering those things. But God wasn't pleased. Malachi speaks about it. Other prophets speak, Isaiah especially speaks about it. They were bringing their offering. But what Malachi spoke of is, you know, you bring your halt and your lame. And he says, offer that to your governor. See if he'd accept it. In other words, they were bringing the leftovers. They were bringing the something they couldn't use themselves. So let's give it to God. We can check off that box. We brought our sacrifice. But without sincerity in the heart, with desire that we give our very best to God and hope that He will receive of us. And in the New Testament, we understand the only way we can do that is through Christ. He is our worthiness. He is our acceptance. He is our access to God. Yes, we want to worship in spirit and in truth. And embraced in that is sincerity. If we're not bringing things sincerely to God, if we're not sincere in the offering, it comes short. It comes short. Decisions, choices, sincerity. I'm sure this is just a small part, but I hope I've stirred your mind. I hope I've touched your heart by some truths from God's word, because there is a great deal of falling away all around us. May God help us that it won't happen to us. We can make choices for ourselves to stay close to the Lord. And if we do that, then we can be a help to others. But if we're not doing a good job of making choices for ourselves, how can we be a help to others? And if God's not pleased with our sacrifices, and by the way, the New Testament, you know, we're not finished with sacrifices. Just because we don't bring an animal sacrifice and offer it to the Lord and slay it and have the blood sprinkled on the altar, just because we don't do that doesn't mean we don't have sacrifices to offer today. The book of Hebrews talks about the praise of our lips, giving thanks unto God. Thanksgiving and praise unto Him in sincerity. That's our sacrifices, because it requires denying self. I think I got off of that a while ago when we were in that in Matthew 16. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's the very first step. Then he says, take up your cross and follow me, which again means to be like Him. And which means do that which is pleasing unto Him. Oh, may God help us. There is. God knew that there was going to be falling away. We see it all around us. And it's not just this church. It's not just Primitive Baptist. It's not just Baptist in general. It's wholesale. There is a falling away. Are we a part of it? Will we be a part of it? Or will we be faithful to God? There's so much more that we could say about this, But I pray God would add his blessings to your understanding, that he would impress upon your heart, that these things would sink down in your ears and find a lodging place in your heart, that we might respond to God's way, to God's word, and to what pleases him in all our choices, that we can walk closely to him. And when we come short, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we can get up and try again to be faithful to God. May God bless you, is our prayer.